morning that didn't totally panic when I repeated a verse we weren't supposed to repeat. but, you know, as we approach today, we're continuing in our series of being shaped by God's Word. And if you want to turn in your Bible, our primary text today is Psalm 1. As you're doing that, I also want to say, we didn't get a chance, and I didn't ask permission to do this, but Brian Grimm is in the back here. Wave, those of you who don't know Brian. I'll clarify, those of you who always wonder, who is this guy that comes in right at the start of church and then leaves early? Brian is the chaplain, has been the chaplain at the federal prison, and that's why he leaves early. It's nothing I said. And Brian's a decent tennis player, too. He's been my tennis partner, one of my tennis partners in the last few months. It's been good to get to know Brian, and those of you that have gotten to know him, I just want to share that he is actually moving to Ohio, and potentially, is it definitive yet, position yet?
They vote today.
He's been candidating at a church in Ohio, retiring from the prison with a chaplaincy work, and we're going to miss you. Definitely going to miss you in the tennis courts, too. So, let me have a word of prayer for Brian, though. I know some of you haven't had a chance, privilege to get to know him, and this just adds to our thought, too, that we've joked about putting a bylaw in that people are not allowed to move away from Warren. We've had more than our share in the last four years, but I'd like to offer a prayer for Brian. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for Brian, and it's been a privilege to get to know him. And hear his love for you and his love for the church. And Lord, you've used him in the ministry there in the prison these past years, and you're going to continue to use him as he transitions to pastoral ministry. Lord, I just pray that you, even the church that is considering calling Brian today, Lord, I just pray for wisdom and your leading in that decision. That we want Brian to be exactly where you want him to be. And Lord, I just pray for that church, and I pray for Brian, and if this is supposed to be a marriage between the two of them, Lord, we just pray that you make that clear for both parties. But Lord, we just pray that whatever is the next step for Brian, we just pray that you would just continue to be working in his heart and his life. We thank you for the season that he's been with us, and just pray your blessing upon his life and his ministry. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, back on the message. I saw him. I looked up and saw him, and I was like, I have to do that. So, today, though, we're going to be continuing in the Going Deeper series. And I have to tell you, it's been really exciting for me to hear. Oh, my goodness, Liz is here, too. This is a welcome back. Okay, anyone else I'm missing here that's not normally here? I'm distracted way too easily this morning. But, anyways, let's try this for the third time. Today, we're going to be continuing the series. I want to thank those of you that have given feedback. You know, it's one thing for me to hear, hey, Pastor, good message, or I've enjoyed the message or something, but what I've really been blessed with is the specifics that you guys have shared with me. A number of you have shared just how you've been going deeper in more time and quiet with God. Some of you have had a couple people that have said they're into their Bibles more than they have been. Which hopefully after today you'll be thinking even more of that. But I encourage you to make use of the resources we have available. If you've missed weeks, all the messages are on the website. There are notes, or the weekly challenges are there as well, and we're going to soon upload the small group study guides that we've been using in the groups as well. That'll be available because we've had some requests for that. But today we're going to be continuing the series looking at how we are shaped by God's Word. And today and next week go hand in hand, the being shaped by God's Word and the listening prayer and really quieting ourselves before the Lord. But I want to, just as we think about that, I want to ask you, what are you building your lives upon? I mean, what are the things that you're really investing your life in and that you would view as the foundation of your life? Because when we look at how God's people, Israel, and then the New Testament church, it's very clear from the scriptures that the scriptures are to be a key foundation of our life. And that it's not supposed to be something we approach casually. God's word is not something that we approach casually or haphazardly. We should have a plan. We should have a plan on how we are investing our lives into God's word and letting God's word saturate our lives and change us. But, you know, we know the scriptures tell us that we're supposed to experience this transformation. And Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that the testing of your testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The scriptures are one of the key ways that we reprogram our minds, that God begins to transform us. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. These are not on the screen, so don't worry if you're not finding it there. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 gives us a pretty exhaustive picture of the power of God's word in our life. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The reality is that God's word is intended to impact our lives. And to really experience God's word in a manner that shapes us, we have to look at how we approach it. And so as the next slide, I was trying to think, this is not an exhaustive list, but as I've looked at my own life and talking with other believers over the years, I found that sometimes people approach God's word in these ways. I've known people that really focus on proof texting. They have a personality. Some of you know them, or maybe you have some family members that they just have to be right. And so their focus is being right. And so often they're going and just in their use of scripture is more to prove points. Now, it's great to prove points with scripture. We want what we believe to be shaped by God's word, but if that's all we do and how we approach it, it falls short. Sometimes some people approach God's word for what I would call self-affirmation. And that is to affirm what we already believe or how we are currently living. Now, let me explain. It's one thing to go to God's word and be reminded that we are loved by God. It's one thing to go to God's word to be reminded of truths that have shaped us. But if our approach is, I've already arrived, I'm already there, and when I go to God's word, I just want affirmation about what I already believe and how I'm already living, you've closed the door on life change. Think of the difference between the idea of going to God's word to say, I just want God's word to affirm what I already believe and how I'm already living, compared to an approach to say, God, I know I'm messed up, and I need you, and I need your word to shape me. You can include the messed up part in your prayer or not. That's my honest prayer. I mean, we go to God's word not just to affirm what we already believe and how we already live. We want to go to God's word and let it change us. There's an Old Testament principle in the prophets that describes God's law and God's word as a plumb line. And those of you who understand construction, that's to give you a straight line so that you build everything around that, which is pretty important, right, Dallas? To have a straight line when you're building? Yeah. Now, another approach is, and again, each of these have some level of truth that they can benefit from, but some people I see, they approach God's word more like they're just seeking more knowledge. They study to know more, not necessarily to grow in character and intimacy with God. Now, we're focusing today more on reading and meditation on God's word. There is a place, and the scriptures call us to study God's word. We should be studying God's word. But no matter what we do with God's word, it should always be in the umbrella of not so that I can just know more facts, theology, whatever it might be. We don't want to just go around and say, well, yeah, I know the word. Because I've known people that know the word, and it's not reflected in their lives. And I've had seasons in my life where I could quote the word, and there were areas of my life that were not aligned with what God wanted me to be living. We have to be careful that we're not just seeking knowledge, but that everything, even in our study of God's word, that the goal is to know God more and to have our lives changed. This last one is absolutely something that we all do and should do to a point. When you face crisis, when you face discouragement, when you just need to be blessed, there's power when you just open up God's word and have God's word console you, encourage you. That's why the Psalms are so powerful, and why anytime when people are going through difficult seasons, I say read the Psalms. Because you see people that are struggling, But they're in the struggle, they're finding God's presence, and they're able to trust God to provide for whatever it is that they need. But if that's the only way, the limitation of what this approach I want to highlight is not that it's not good. We absolutely are supposed to reach out to God's word when we need guidance, when we need encouragement. But if the only time we open up God's word is when we're in crisis, and we're not intentionally, day by day, living in the word and letting it shape us, we're missing the opportunity for God to draw us deeper with him, and we miss the opportunity for God to shape our lives. So, clarifying, Pastor Doug's not saying that when you're having a bad day, you can't open up God's word to find encouragement. Absolutely, we should be doing that. But we need to be opening up God's word on the good days, too. We need to be opening up God's word daily and letting it impact our lives. And that really brings us to what I think we really need to always have in the back of our mind when we open up God's word, is that we approach God's word to know God and to be changed. We approach God's word to know God and to be changed, to have our lives transformed. And those two things go hand in hand. The more we know him and the more we live in his word, the more our lives reflect his word and reflect his character as he lives in us. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 1, and it's a great introduction to the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 1 and 2 are actually a unit together that introduce the rest of the Psalms. And as I was thinking about this idea of letting God's word shape us, for the last couple months, this was the section of Scripture that just kept coming to me. Because, I mean, I think it's a safe bet. If you grew up in the church, or even if you didn't grow up in the church, you understand that to be a follower of Jesus, you need to read your Bible. You've heard that one before? Hopefully. Getting into God's word is critical. It's important. It's foundational. When someone comes to faith in Jesus, one of the first things we tell them is, do you have a Bible? And I usually add, that you can understand. And make sure it's a modern translation that they can read it, and it doesn't sound like Shakespearean English. I mean, those of you that like the King James, it's great, but we want to make sure that you have a translation that you're comfortable with, because you got to get in and you got to understand it. But we've talked about that, but you know, in our own life, there's something to not only how we approach God's word on a Sunday morning, but those times during the week when we open up our Bibles and seek to connect with God. If we pause and prepare our hearts for what we're about to do when we open up the word, it changes what we experience when we're doing it. And I got to tell you, a few years ago I had a piece of software, and it's in my Bible study software, that you can do reading plans. And it's great. I love the idea that you can set whatever reading plan you want. It's really, really cool. But one of the things I found it was not good for my own heart was I got too much pleasure out of checking off the list. I read today's reading. And I got to the next day's reading. Anyone ever do a reading plan? If the focus is to check it off the list, rather than the idea of say, well, I'm getting into God's words that I might know him more and be changed, that puts us in a place that where it's not real healthy if we're just checking off a list. But what we see in Psalm 1 is a picture of someone who's building their life upon God's word. And I want to read all six verses, and then we're just going to walk through this to help us discover how can we approach God's word in a manner that has a transforming effect in our lives. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, this slide is going to be on there for a while, and we're going to unpack some of the key words and thoughts here. But you know, I mentioned a moment ago that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are really one unit. They introduce some key themes as we dive into the rest of the Psalms. And one of the key themes is right there in this first word in verse 1. And the idea that blessed, If you were looking at a Hebrew Bible, you'd see that that word starts with what would be the equivalent of our letter A, Aleph. And then in verse 12 of chapter 2, we have another word that blessed is used again, but then that ends with a word that's at the end of the alphabet, which is, again, connecting. Both chapter 1 and chapter 2 are being connected in the theme of how we can be blessed, but also is clearly connected together. Chapter 2 gets into the idea of God being above all the nations and is worthy of our praise, which is another key theme. But this theme of being blessed is central to this section. Verse 1, blessed is the man who, and it goes on to give verse 1 a list of negatives of what he doesn't do. And then in verse 2, it gives the positive, two commands that are positives of what he does do. In verse 12 of chapter 2, it uses the term blessed to say that blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So you could add even what we talk about this morning, the whole context of it, that idea of trusting God, taking refuge in him, that we're putting our faith and trust in him. So this man in verse 1, the blessed man, and that could be blessed man or blessed woman, it's open. It applies to every one of us here. We're told that idea of blessing, it can be translated to be happy. This is very similar in term the thoughts that Jesus used in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And each of the Beatitudes that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount, the idea is to be happy, to be blessed, or to find favor. Specifically, it's not just being happy and blessed but and finding favor, but there's a sense in which we know that it comes from God's grace. That to be highly favored or fortunate by God's grace, that we've been blessed by his hand. This key word throughout the psalm, if you just study just the book of the Psalms, you'll see that this idea of being blessed means they lack nothing. They're delivered from their trouble. There's even promises of wealth, and you got to put this into context. You got to read all of Scripture to avoid some of the prosperity preachers that we see on TV. But there are promises throughout the Scripture that if we build our lives on this, that we'll experience wealth. We'll experience prosperity in some sense in this life. And it even talks about our children finding success. All these Scriptures are repeatedly included in these verses throughout the Psalms of talking about what it means to be blessed. But at the foundation of all of it is to be blessed means that we are trusting God and we're obeying his teachings and we're building our lives on his word. What we see in this passage too is another key theme that we see not only in the Psalms, but we see, that's key to our understanding today too. But we see this actually in all of the books in the Bible that would be considered wisdom literature: the Psalms, the Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are, if you look in your the front of your Bible, sometimes you'll have books grouped, and those books were viewed as wisdom books. And one of the consistent themes throughout there, you see it all through the Proverbs and Psalms, is this idea of two different paths that you can take, or two different ways that you can live. There's a path that would lead to destruction, a path or way of wickedness, and then there's a path and way of life, the way of righteousness. We see those two themes, and here in Psalm 1, we see in this man's life that he is blessed because he has chosen the path of righteousness. And the path of righteousness is a path of a life that says, I'm going to build my life upon God's instruction. I'm going to build my life upon his word. And that brings us to the question. If that's the case, if that's important, if it's clearly important for us to be building our lives on his truth, to walk in the way of righteousness, we have to ask the question, well, then how are we blessed? And this gets to go back to verse 1 and 2. One, we see on the negative. He answered, the question is answered two different ways. Blessed is the man who does not do certain things and then does certain things. Verse 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers. Now, some commentaries, and you've heard people teach this, that there's a progression there. a deterioration there, that you go from walking to standing to sitting. I'm kind of in the camp that I'm not sure there's a clear progression there as much as restating the same truth. It's okay if you disagree with me. I want you to be in the Word and studying it yourself too. But I think the poetry aspect here is, I think it's three ways of saying the same basic thing, was that blessed is the man who avoids all of the ways of wickedness. There's an intentionality to say, I'm going to avoid that path. I'm not going to sit in the council of the wicked. I'm not going to stand and act in the way of the sinners. I'm not going to sit in the seat of scoffing at God. You're saying, I don't want any part of that. It's really what we see in verse 1 and verse 2 is a choice of what path he's going to take. To be blessed, instead of taking the path that would lead to destruction, it's saying, I'm going to take the path that builds my life upon God's instruction and his word in my life. And that brings us to verse 2, which is the key verse that we're looking at. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, you may be reading this and say, well, it says law. It doesn't say Bible. We need to understand what that word means. And there's different levels of meaning for the idea. The Hebrew word is Torah. And it can be translated literally. It can represent just the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. But it also, we see both in Old Testament and the way in which the word is used in the New Testament, we see there's a much broader scope to the idea of law as well. And it's the idea of God's instruction. It's his word. It's really helpful for me to think of it this way, that the creator of the universe has given us direction and instruction of how we are to live in relationship with him. Our creator has given us a guide. He's given us instructions, and we have a choice to say, I'm going to delight myself in that instruction, and I'm going to build my life upon his word. And that's the first command. So we understand that we're not just talking about just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We're not just talking about the first five books. We're talking about, in general, this verse is introducing all of what's to follow in the book of Psalms, which, interesting enough, too, five books in the Pentateuch, which would be the traditional Torah. How many books are there in the Psalms? If you read through, you'll see some of the sections are introduced as a new book in the book of the Psalms. There's five there as well, which I think just again reinforces this idea that it's not just building our lives upon what was in the first five books, but it's in the instruction that's going to follow in the Psalms. And more broadly, as Jesus and the disciples quoted, we understand that we are to be building our lives upon God's word and in his truth. But, you know, before we get to the command here or the action of meditating, typically when I first picked this text, I was like, well, I know it focuses on meditating on God's word. And that's really what I wanted to focus on today. But don't skip the first step here. After he's moved away from the negative and saying, I'm not going to live this life. Instead, I'm going to delight in the word. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. That idea of God's word being a delight, something that you want to do, that you're pursuing, really challenges us to ask, how do we approach his word? I want to ask you, when you think about the idea of reading your Bible every day, does it seem burdensome? Does it seem a duty? Or does it seem a delight? Is it something you have to do, or is it something you want to do? If you're here and I think you should be honest of how you answered that, not to me, but to God. And if you're here today and you don't have a delight for God's word, and a desire for God's word, I want to ask you to do two things. One, make a priority to say, I'm going to meditate on his word. I'm going to live in his word until that comes. But at the same time, I encourage you to pray and to ask God to give you a love for his word. Ask God's spirit to bring his truth and open up your eyes and to make it come alive as you read. And that daily as you get into God's word, that you'll have a growing love and delight for his word. So when we delight on it, Again, whether we do or we don't, I encourage you to move to the next step, is to meditate. This man, this blessed man, delights in God's word, and because of that, or as an impact of what he's about to do, he meditates on his word day and night. The word translated for meditate here literally could be translated to coo, like a dove. Like a picture, I mean a picture. Listen, imagine the noise. Doves or pigeons do the same thing. You know, not quite as pretty of an image, but that idea of a bird cooing, it's is that subtle noise. Or it could be, it could actually be used to describe the growling, that what you hear of an animal who's eating. My dog at home does it. If you give him something real good, he takes it and he hides. But if he gets something he enjoys, he didn't just eat. You hear the crunches, but you can hear him growling sometimes too, making that noise. And what this really came to mean was this idea of reading something kind of under your breath, like a muttering, an undertone. And sometimes you read that when you're really trying to focus on something. You read it not just in your head, but you read it out loud, but kind of softly, just trying to soak it in. That's the image that's being used here of what it means to meditate. And my best description of it is to meditate in a biblical way is to think intently and at length for spiritual purposes. There's focus, but then we also understand that there's duration. There's a focus and really focusing on his word, but then we stretch that out over time and let it soak in and have an impact in our lives. And when we do that, what's the promise of this chapter? When we meditate on his word, when we delight in his word, meditate on his word, we choose the path of righteousness versus the path of wickedness, what's the promise and the image we see? It's the image of the tree in verse 3. It's a picture of what it means to prosper. Verse 3 says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That picture is, it's not an issue of God rewarding for behavior. A tree planted by water is going to naturally thrive. And the image here is that when we plant our lives in God's word, the natural byproduct of that is to thrive, to experience fruit in our lives, to experience life change, to experience an impact in our lives from being in God's word that is seen even by those around us. Just as a tree is planted by water naturally prospers, a person who avoids evil and delights in God's instruction and meditates on his word will find his life to be flourishing. Now, I will say this. Sometimes I think when we read throughout the Psalms and Proverbs especially, you see these promises and say, well, God promises us that life's going to go good when we're following him. One of the realities I found over 20 years of pastoral ministry and the many years I've walked with the Lord is sometimes there are truths that seem to be in tension with one another, and that's okay. Because when you read Psalms and Proverbs and get into Ecclesiastes and Job, you not only see the principle of that when we build our lives upon God's word, that there's fruitfulness that comes from that, and that we will prosper. That sometimes seems inconsistent with our life experience to say, well, why did I lose my job? Why am I going through such a difficult season in my life? And so there's another truth in those books that go hand in hand, and that we're told throughout the Psalms and Proverbs, and especially when we get into Job and Ecclesiastes, we understand that suffering and pain falls on the righteous and the wicked. And as long as we're on this side of eternity, before Jesus makes all things right, we're going to experience heartache, even when we're on that path of righteousness. But that doesn't negate the promises that are all through the scripture, and especially in Psalms and Proverbs and throughout the wisdom literature. The promise is there that if we build our lives upon God's word, we will prosper. We will thrive. So take those two truths in tension. We will experience heartache. We will experience suffering. But that doesn't change the fact that if I build my life upon God's word, He's going to be with me. And he's going to walk with me and he's going to shape me. You know, some of you may be here today and you're thinking that idea of, you're hearing what the pastor's talking about meditation. I mean, like 1 week we're taking communion differently and now he's talking about meditating. Some of you are laughing, some of you are nervous. I think we need to make sure that we don't discard something that's clearly in Scripture based on concern of things that are outside of Scripture. And let me explain that. Some of you may be here and you're struggling with the idea of meditating and you may just be thinking about, well, this is an Eastern thing. Eastern religions, they meditate. Just challenge it. Read your Bible. Not just Psalm 1, but focus on God's Word. The idea of meditating on God's Word is a biblical concept. But where we differ from some of the concepts, Eastern concepts of meditation, Eastern thought typically is that we're emptying our minds. That we're emptying our minds. We're trying to clear our minds. A biblical idea of meditating is focusing our minds. And we're trying to get that laser focus, that we're focused in on his word so that it can impact us. So the question is not, don't throw out meditation as a whole. Let's understand what a biblical idea of meditation is and make sure it's a practice in our life. When we do that, we see that, again, going back to verse 2, the word is that we delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We see not only is biblical idea of meditation really highlighting the idea of focus. Forgot that was on the screen. You guys were getting that quick. But it's not only an issue of focus, it's an issue of duration. It's not just saying, well, I read for my 15 minutes, I can shut the book and move out my day. We want to extend our meditation of God's word to where it comes to our mind, even while we're at work, while we're sitting at the family table. And whatever it is that you're doing, we want to not only allow that, have those intense times of focusing on God's word, of meditating on his word, but we need to find ways to be able to stretch that out in duration throughout our day. And again, in this verse, it's saying that you meditate on the law day and night. It's something that continues. We see this in other verses in Scripture. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous." See that theme again? You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them in the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What you see here, it may seem like kind of weird instructions, but what you see is an intentionality to say, we want to keep God's law, we want to keep God's word in front of us at all times. So when you're hanging out with the kids, you're having conversations about God's truth. When you're gathering at the meal table, you're having conversations and you're reflecting on God's truth. You're writing, I mean, we don't do the frontlets or the different things, and we may do the doorposts, but I know some of you today, you may not be attaching scriptures to your body like you see some rabbis do, which is an extension of this, but I know some of you probably write down scriptures and you put them on your mirror so you see it each morning. Or you have things that are you're putting them on your fridge or someplace where you're constantly seeing God's word. The idea in these verses is to stretch out the duration of our focus and our meditating on his word so that it's penetrating every aspect of our lives. And that brings us to those two truths that I think are so critical. If you're here today and you've never really got this idea of meditation, I think if you think of those two words, it'll help you. Focus. It's not just emptying your mind, it's focusing on God's truth. So when you open up your Bible, you say, you find the paragraph, you find the section that you're reading, and say, I'm gonna focus my attention, all my attention upon that word. And really, we've all had that moment where we read something, we flip to the second or third page, and we say, what did I just read? We can all be guilty of that, but we need to be focusing. We need to be allowing our minds to be engaged, our hearts to be engaged. But then we need to find ways to stretch that out in duration. So it's throughout our day, we're meditating upon his truth. And that brings us to our weekly challenge. And these are not the only ways you can do this, but two of the things that I have found and two of the most common ways in which we can meditate upon God's word and stretch it out into our day is one, scripture memory. How many Bible quizzers do we have here? Some of you? Some of them are afraid to answer. I should have made you jump. That would have been better. But the promise of putting God's word into our heart. Psalm 119 says that we hide God's word in our hearts so that we will not, what? So we will not sin against God. There's power in having God's word in our lives. You look at Jesus's the temptation story. Every temptation that Jesus faced, how did he answer? He quoted the scripture. And I don't think he had it with him. They didn't let the scrolls out of the temple. He had it in his heart. He had it in his mind. And it came out in those times of temptation. One of the most practical ways you can meditate on God's word is to commit to basic scripture memory. And use those practices. Write it down. Use the index cards. Some of you have maybe used the Navigators years ago, put it together a topical memory system. Highly recommend it. You can go on Amazon. I'm sure you can find it. There's actually an app on your phone. If you just search topical memory system, both Apple and Android, I'm pretty sure it's there. And they've picked key verses to help you memorize. So scripture memory is one of them. Next one, this is where you're going to get nervous again. The term of the practice, and this practice goes well beyond Catholicism. Most of what I've read take this back to the second century of the church with Origen, one of the church fathers. So this is not a Catholic thing. This is a church thing before there was a Protestant Catholic thing. But the idea of Lectio Divina is the idea of it's Latin for divine reading. Give it a chance. If you look at this, really all this is just something that has been practiced for most of the life of the church by many Christians who it's a guide to help you do what we're talking about, of focusing on the text and having time of prayer and reflection and letting God's Spirit speak. The idea is to not just be studying the Word, dissecting the Word, but letting it impact our lives. It's the idea of understanding God's... We say it all the time. We say, this is no ordinary book. This is God's Word. This is something that can encourage us to actually take that approach when we open it. And so there are four steps. It's basically just a guide. And what you can do this week is pick a passage of Scripture and walk through this. The first thing we do is read. Quiet yourself. Invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you as you read. Read it multiple times. Sometimes it can be helpful to read it in multiple translations, but to read it repetitively. So what that tells you is you might be better to pick a small section of Scripture than four or five chapters. Pick a section. I like having a Bible that groups Scripture in paragraphs, because then I can pick a paragraph. Or if you have a study Bible and it has a group by a certain passage or a certain section, read a section. Pick a section and read it repetitively. But did you catch that? As you're reading, you're asking God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, to speak to you. And then the second step, we meditate. As you reflect upon the passage, listen to hear the Holy Spirit speak. What is God telling you? What is standing out? Have you experienced that thing where you're reading God's word and something jumps off the page? Even something you've read 100 times? And it's like you're reading it for the first time and something really just stands out? I believe that's God's Spirit letting his word speak to you. So meditate on his word. Listen, what is the Holy Spirit telling you? What is jumping off the page? And then we pray. Pray the passage back to God. Let God speak to you about the issues the Holy Spirit's bringing to your attention. Praying Scripture is one of the most powerful things you can do in your prayer life. Whatever God is speaking to you about, maybe God is pointing out something in your life and say, you know, this passage is talking about forgiveness and you have unforgiveness in your heart. What are you going to pray about? Forgiveness. Unforgiveness. Whatever that might be. I mean, whatever God brings to your attention, don't rush out away from that time, but pray about it. The last part is to contemplate. Remain in God's presence. Take time to continue in silent prayer. Reflect on God's love for you and your love for God. I mean, think, if you're in God's presence, why would we want to rush away? Let's soak it in. Let's take time where we're not only focused on His Word, we're meditating on it, we're praying through His Word, but then when we know we're in His presence, just sit in the silence and let God speak to you. Let Him minister to you, and whatever it is you need, just invite God to work in your heart and your life in those moments. And then when we go out throughout our day, find times throughout that day to continue to contemplate on that passage. Continue to contemplate on what you read so that you can take the truth of what God is doing in your heart and your life from His Word into your workplace, into your family, into your friendships, into your relationships. We want God's Word to be transforming us, and I challenge you, this is the weekly challenge. Try it. And see what God does in this coming week as you really just focus on His Word and let the Holy Spirit speak through His Word into your life. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us Your Word that we might know You, that we might know how to live, and Lord, that our hearts and our lives may be changed. Lord, help us this week. I pray that for each person here today, that wherever we are in our reading of Your Word, that You would give us a greater desire this week, a greater desire to be opening up Your Word and reflecting upon Your Word and reflecting on Your truth. Lord, I pray that Your Word this week, that as we're reading, that we would be experiencing those moments where things are just jumping off the page, that Your Spirit would be speaking to us, and that we would not rush away from those moments, that when You speak, that we then would just sit in conversation with You and walk through those things, to contemplate upon Your truth, and Lord, have our hearts and our lives truly be changed as we meditate upon Your Word. Lord, it's our desire to see our lives go deeper with You and to see our lives change, and we just pray that You would do that in our hearts and our lives this week as we prioritize being in Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.